The words of the Gospel come from the final verses of the 9th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. They are the conclusion of the ministry of Jesus in Galilee and the opening of this long journey, this pilgrimage he takes to Jerusalem, where the events of his glorification, his suffering and dying and rising and ascending, take place. From the beginning of the 10th chapter on until Jesus enters Jerusalem, he's on a pilgrimage. And he gathers his disciples and he teaches them on that pilgrimage. He teaches them what it is to be his disciple. One of the wonderful images of the church, of the community of faith, that was given to us by the Second Vatican Council was that we can look upon ourselves as a pilgrim church, a pilgrim people, a people who are on the road. And that image, along with what Jesus does in the rest of St. Luke's Gospel, may help us to understand a little bit of what it is to be a disciple. We're told in the opening lines of today's Gospel that Jesus fixes his face toward Jerusalem. Some of the translations say, with determination he heads toward Jerusalem. But that image of he fixes his face, that is a Hebrew image drawn from Hebrew literature and describes the condition where a person arrives at a decision and is firmly committed to that decision. The Hebrew language is very small. It doesn't have all the words that we have. And so the language is often very stark and very physical. But we have images like that as well. We say of a person who is determined, he has set his jaw. It's that image of a person who can't be deterred. Well, Jesus leaves Galilee, he leaves his hometown, he leaves the region where he grew up and the region where he began his public ministry. And he will never, ever return to that region again. As he sets out, he takes that main road south to Jerusalem that passes a little bit south of Nazareth. And before it reaches Judea, it has to pass through the region of Samaria. And it's there that he is not welcomed. The Samaritans and the Jews were at enmity with each other normally, but in a very special way, the Samaritans rebuffed the Jews who were on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. For it was precisely in view of where God is to be worshipped that their tension with each other arose. You'll find that in the Gospel according to John, as Jesus talks to the woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. And the big argument is, where will we worship God, in Jerusalem or on this mountain? And Jesus ends up saying to her, neither in Jerusalem or on this mountain, for the worship of God is to be done in spirit and in truth, for God is spirit and God is truth. Well, he enters that town and the people reject him, and then two of his disciples, James and John, they are impetuous. Jesus, in one place in the Gospel, gives them a nickname. He calls them the sons of thunder. It describes their impetuosity. They jump to a conclusion and they say, shall we bring down the fire of heaven and destroy these people? And Jesus rebukes them. Jesus chooses not to take a vendetta against those who reject him. He chooses to show mercy and compassion. And in fact, in Saint Jerome's translation of the Gospel from the 4th century, Jerome has a sentence here that is not present in our translations today. In Saint Jerome's Gospel, Jesus says, "You know not what spirit you are, for the Son of Man comes not to destroy, but to save." Jesus, at the very beginning of this journey, by his action, in a sense announces the good news that God has come to save, God has come to ransom, God has come to call not only the people of Israel, but all people. That there is the universal will of God to save. Well, then we come to the second half of the story. And the second half of the story is about some very practical qualities that the disciple of Jesus is to have. Very human qualities. And Jesus uses three little snapshots to describe one of those qualities. This man says, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says, "Well, you might want to do that, but remember, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, and I have nowhere to lay my head. So if you follow me, you are not going to have security. That your life is going to be moving. That you're going to be on the journey. That you're not going to settle down. That if you're my disciple, you must renounce that very basic human desire to have everything nailed down, all the I's dotted and the T's crossed." And then the person says, Jesus says, "Follow me," and the person says, "Well, let me go first and bury my father." And Jesus says, "Forget about that. If you're going to be my disciple, you're not going to be able to complete all the obligations that you have or that you think you have. You're not going to be able to tie up everything together. You're not going to be able to be my disciple and turn your face in order to take care of other things. That my disciple is the one who is committed to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God." And then the other person says, "I'll follow you, don't worry about that, but first I've got to go home and I've got to take care of things with my family." And Jesus says, "No, you don't. That's another excuse. You see, you want it all. And you want the security of having it all. You want to know where you're going. You want to see the end of the journey. Well, you can't. That's not part of what it is to be my disciple. There needs to be some spontaneity in you. There needs to be a willingness to act when the Spirit calls you to act. There's a need for you to be single-focused and not to worry about all kinds of other things." And so Jesus says that to his disciples, and he says that to the church, to that pilgrim church, that if you want to have all the answers, you're not going to have them. If you want everything tied up and neat, it's not going to happen. If you want all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, then go someplace else. You can't wait around and be the disciple of the Lord. You have to act. and you have to act when the Spirit calls. Even though you don't have all the answers, even though you don't see the end of the road, even though you are afraid, you have to act. And are you going to be wrong? Perhaps at times. Are you going to succeed? Perhaps at times. But the issue is not the success or the failure. The issue is the commitment to the person of Jesus, and the commitment to the Spirit of Jesus. You and I are called to be disciples. We're called to have that spontaneity within ourselves. But we're also part of a church. And that church is called to be willing to act, and to be willing to take risks, and to be willing to be spontaneous in the light of what the Spirit shows as the signs of the times and the needs of a community. We turn to the Lord God and we pray.
For our elected officials, that they may commit themselves to reconciliation so that the whole nation will work together in building a better future for all, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For parents, that they may have the grace to care for their children with patience and genuine love, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For young people called to priestly and consecrated life, that they may have the resolve of the prophets and of Jesus to persevere in their vocation, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For ourselves, that at all times we may strive to keep our vision clear and our goal in focus, so that even now we may experience the inner peace that comes from being faithful, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer.
For bishops, that coadjutor Archbishop Nynstedt and Bishop-elect Christensen lead the church in the image and manner of the Good Shepherd, we pray.
Lord, hear our prayer. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the hundreds of people who will benefit from the gifts of food that are being brought here to St. Matthew's this morning, I want to express gratitude to you. Truly, many people, many families will benefit. But I would suggest that the greatest benefit is the benefit that you and I get. As important as it is to provide food to feed the hungry, the very act of doing that is symbolic. It is ritual. What it says to each of us is that we call to mind and we remember that we are responsible for our neighbors, that we are our sisters' and brothers' keepers, that we're called to be people of generosity and people who remember how much we have been blessed by the goodness of God. Peter Morin, who founded the Catholic worker movement with Dorothy Day, often said, "The world will be better off when people are better. And people will be better when they're not so concerned about being better off." He challenges us to be people of generosity, people who remember our sisters and our brothers. Before I was ordained, there was a teacher I had in the seminary who warned us about that same principle. He said, beware of the person who leaves the seminary to go out and do good and comes back having done well.